I thought I'd save time with the introduction today by having that hymn sung, because the title was in the hymn, "When the Foundations Are Falling Apart, What Shall the Righteous Man Do?" And that's what I'd like to look at today. Interesting sideline, if those interested in numbers, by the way, it's Psalm 11. And you know 11? 11 is the number that marks disorder, disorganization, imperfection, and disintegration, which is quite interesting when you look at the subject of the actual psalm. The foundation of a building is obviously critical. Foundations should be solid, accurate, strong, immovable. If the foundation fails, the building will collapse. I know some years ago at college, Salam Adani, who worked with me, he was from Lebanon, and he went to Lebanon, took photographs of the foundations of the Temple of Jupiter. Some of the stones weigh around about 1,000 tons. All cut, stuck together. Temple's been destroyed several times by earthquakes, but the foundations haven't moved. They just simply go back and build on the foundations again. What I'd like to do today is to look at two recent examples of where seemingly strong foundations were undermined. Look at the consequences and see what we can learn from the lessons of history. Now, from the Queen's speech just the other day, she made a statement which is interesting. She said, giant leaps often start with small steps. And of course, if you're going to destroy foundations, that's how you do it. You can go with a nuclear bomb and just blast it off the planet. But if you want to really do it and take over, you just do it very slowly. Let's just turn to a few scriptures here just to sort of set the scene. Zechariah 4 verse 9 we'll start with. Zechariah 4 and verse 9. Zechariah 4 verse 9, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands also shall finish it, and you shall know that the Eternal of Hosts has sent me unto you, for who has despised the day of small things? If you think about it, in the context, the end time work was small. When Mr. Armstrong was on the planet, at the end, we had, 8 million plain truths going out, so that's probably about 20 million readers around about the world. But you know, 6 or 7 billion people, that's really a drop in the bucket. And yet, that message is still there. We've just heard it just a few minutes ago. We just heard it. Only now, instead of being available to a couple of 100 million people, it's available to, 2/3 of the planet? Mr. Armstrong would probably be stunned to realize that right now, 4 or 5 billion people could log in and hear him and read what he wrote. So he's there if God wants to lead people to it, because he only can open minds and hearts. We're reminded by what he just said there in the broadcast. He said, you know, he tried to preach for 3.5 years and only 120 people believed. And yet, at Pentecost, there were several thousand people baptized. Because God then changed their minds. And they suddenly realized, whoa, what have we done? What do we do? And they were told, repent and be baptized. And over the few days, there was 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people baptized. The foundation of the church was laid. Now, the Bible's a coded book, as we all know. Turn to Isaiah 28. These scriptures we all know, but it's good to go over them and to get it in our head so we see where we're actually going. Isaiah 28, verse 13. But the word of the Lord was upon them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. It's written in a code, like a jigsaw, as Mr. Armstrong said. If you turn to Matthew 13. And verse 10. This is one of the biggest jokes of Christianity today. You ask any Christian, why did Christ speak in parables? And they'll tell you to make it more understandable. But you know, Christ didn't kind of like agree with that. Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Verse 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Elijah, which said, "By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and by seeing you shall see and shall not perceive." And is that not the world we've got today? We just heard on the broadcast about Easter. Try work out 3 days and three nights, as they say it works. It can't happen. But they believe it. Over 1 billion people believe it. Verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them." But we see, we hear, and we can understand. Why? Well, turn to Psalm 111. Psalm 111, verse 10. "The fear of the Eternal is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding of all they that do his commandments." And that's, of course, been done away with, hasn't it? So the world is consigned to not have wisdom because they don't understand, because they're not keeping God's law. His praise endures forever. We go to Daniel 12. Daniel 12 and verse 10. "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Now, I've got two examples here. One of the first one, in America, what made America great? The foundation of America. You can call it what you want, a capitalist society, a democratic society, but it was a country that Margaret Thatcher said that when she went to America, she felt 10 years younger, because everything worked. Everything was really, you know, great. She really enjoyed it. And today? Well, if you, I don't need to turn there. You know the scripture very well. Leviticus 26, verse 19. God said, "I will break the pride of your power." I'm putting it to you, that power, the seeds, the destruction of the base, the foundation of that power, was broken in the 8 years when President Obama was the President of America. And I'll show you why. America has been transformed from capitalism to socialism. Even one of the Russian presidents, I think it was Mr. Brezhnev, or one of the top men, he said to the Americans, "Don't go this way. It doesn't work. We've got 70 years of horrible history to prove it." But could it happen? Impossible? It started when the American people broke God's law. Now, they might say, "Well, we didn't know." But you know, gravity is a law. God made that law. And if you don't know what gravity is about and you jump off a 10-story building, you still get the penalty. Deuteronomy 17. This is a scripture that's very important, which they broke. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. "You are about to enter the land the Eternal your God is giving you. When you take it over and settle there, you may think, 'We should select a king to rule over us like the other nations around us.'" You see, Moses knew. God told him what was going to happen way, way, way before. "If this happens, be sure to select a king, the man the Lord your God chooses. You must appoint a fellow Israelite. He may not be a foreigner." Well, those 8 years saw a major change of thinking in America. Americans became, and British as well, we followed suit very quickly. We've got ridiculous over political correctness. And you can see the end result all around us. You can't criticize anything or anybody, but you've got lawsuits. Now, this article, I used in an update when I was a bit younger, some years ago. It was written by Matt Bruce, a 2-times combat wounded U.S. Army veteran from the Vietnam War. He also retired 25 years, a fire rescue captain and a recipient of the fire department's highest award for heroism and the Medal of Valor. So this is quite a character. And this is his take on the situation, which is very interesting. And I want you to keep in mind, it's a drip feed system. It's a bit, a little bit, a little bit. And he writes, when Obama wrote a book and said he was mentored as a youth by Frank Marshall Davis, an avowed communist, people said it didn't matter. When it was discovered that his grandparents were strong socialists, sent Obama's mother to a socialist school, introduced Frank Marshall Davis to the young Obama, again, nobody worried. When people found out that he was enrolled as a Muslim child in a school and his father and stepfather were both Muslims, again, people didn't turn a hair. When he wrote in another book he authored, I Will Stand With Them, the Muslims, Should the Political Winds Shift in an Ugly Direction, people paid no attention. When he admitted in his book, said he chose Marx's friends and professors at college, again, no response. When he travelled to Pakistan after college on an unknown national passport, which of course is a crime, again, nobody paid any attention. When he sought the endorsement of the Marxist Party in 1996 as he ran for the Illinois Senate, again, people said it didn't matter. When he sat in a Chicago church for 20 years and listened to a preacher spew hatred for America and preach black liberation theology, didn't matter. With an independent Washington organization that tracks Senate voting records, gave him the distinctive title as the most liberal senator, again, no interest. When he refused to disclose who donated money to his election campaign, as other candidates had done, again, nobody raised any questions. When he received endorsements from people like Louis Farrakhan and Muammar Gaddafi and Hugo Chavez, again, people weren't really interested. But it was pointed out that he was a total newcomer and had absolutely no experience in anything except community organizing. Didn't matter. When he refused to wear a flag, a lapel pin, and did so only after a public outcry, so what? When people started treating him as a messiah and children in schools were taught to sing his praises, no interest. When he surrounded himself in the White House with advisers who were pro-gun control, pro-abortion, pro-homosexual marriage, anti-capitalism, anti-free markets, pro-government control over everything, and wanted to curtail freedom of speech to silence the opposition, not much interest. Okay, getting the feel here? The American people just sat back and took it. When he aired his views on abortion, homosexuality, and a host of other issues, raised no interest. When he said he favors sex education in kindergarten, including homosexual indoctrination, people said it didn't matter. When his background was either scrubbed or hidden and nothing could be found out about him, not much interest. When his first act as president, literally within 5 minutes of taking office, he signed Executive Order 13489 that sealed his own records, people should have been suspicious. But they weren't. We saw a birth certificate that was published on the internet, and it was such an obvious forgery that even somebody with my limited expertise could detect. It was such a ridiculous. When the place of his birth was called into question, and he refused to produce a birth certificate and continues to spend millions in court to keep the material sealed, nobody seemed worried. When it became known that George Soros, a multi-billionaire Marxist, spent a ton of money to get him elected, nobody worried. When he started appointing tsars that were radicals, revolutionaries, and even avowed Marxist communists, nobody worried. When he stood before the nation and told us that his intentions were to, quote, fundamentally transform this nation into something else, people said it didn't matter. When he appointed cabinet members and several advisors who were tax cheats and socialists, nobody was really interested in responding too much. When he appointed a science czar, John Horden, who believed in forced abortions, mass sterilization, and seizing babies from teen mothers. So what? When he appointed Cass Sunstein as a regulatory czar, and he believes in explicit consent, harvesting human organs without family consent, and to allow animals to be represented in court while banning hunting. People said it didn't matter. Remember the case they had a orangutan, I think it was, that they wanted to give human rights to or something ridiculous. When he appointed Kevin Jennings, an overtly homosexual an organizer of a group called Gay, Lesbian, Straight and Educational Network, a safe school czar, it became known that he had a history of bad advice to teenagers. Have we not seen the news full of that over the last 10 years? We appointed Mark Lloyd as diversity czar, and he believed in curtailing free speech, taking from one and giving to another to spread the wealth, and he admires Hugo Chavez. Okay, people say it didn't really matter. When Valerie Jarrett was selected as Obama's senior White House advisor, and she is an avowed socialist. I'm really worried. When Anita Dunn, White House communications director, said Mao Zedong was her favorite philosopher and the person she turned to most for inspiration. Nobody was very interested. When he appointed Carol Browner as global warming czar, and she is well-known socialist working on cap and trade as the nation's largest tax hike in history, people weren't interested. When as president of the United States, he bowed before the king of Saudi Arabia, people said it didn't matter. When he traveled around the world criticizing America and never once talking of her greatness, no interest, no response. When his actions concerning the Middle East seem to support the Palestinians over Israel, our long-term friend, nobody seemed much interested. When he took American tax dollars to resettle thousands of Palestinians from Gaza to the United States, nobody noticed. When he upset our European allies by removing plans for a missile defense system against the Russians, nobody worried too much. When he played politics in Afghanistan by not sending troops the field commander said they had to have to win, again, not much interest. When he started spending us into a debt that was so big we could never pay it back, nobody worried too much. You see, because by this time, the socialist bit is really biting, because a lot of the lower end of the scale people who are low earnings suddenly realized, well, we're getting help now. We're getting food stamps, and we're getting this, and Obamacare and all the other things that he was doing. When he took away student loans from the banks and put it through the government, again, nobody was interested. He designed plans to take over the healthcare system and put it under government control. That's about as socialist as you get. We've got in this country, isn't it? When he set in motion a plan to take over the control of all energy resources in the United States through cap and trade, people didn't think it was any big issue. He announced he was returning the masterminds of 9/11 to the New York City to stand trial as ordinary criminals, not war criminals, and thus allow them the benefits from our system of jurisprudence. The mainstream media loved it, and people didn't raise any objections. When he finally completed his transformation of America into a socialist state, people finally woke up, and it was too late. The state had arrived. Any one of these things in and by themselves does not really matter. But when you add them up, one by one, you get a phenomenal score that points to the fact that President Obama is determined to make America over into a Marxist socialist society. All the items in the preceding paragraphs have been put in place. They can all be verified very easily. And I know because, quite frankly, an awful lot of them are on our news. Never before in the history of America have we been confronted with problems so huge that the very existence of our country is in jeopardy. Please find the truth. It will set you free. I thought that was a very interesting comment in view of the fact they were given the truth. For years and years and years, Mr. Armstrong thundered out on the radio. There was booklets, there was magazines giving the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Millions of US and GB in prophecy were sent out. 8 million plain truths a month by the time he died. In the August 1968 edition of The Plain Truth, in an article headed Education in Chaos, he pointed out that education had been infiltrated by communists and Marxists. And President Obama and many of today's other leaders chose Marxist friends and professors in college. This was the foundation of America being destroyed from within at the very top. This is the problem now that President Trump's facing. Because he doesn't want any of this, and he's trying to root out. But look who he's got to fight. He's got to fight the FBI. He's got to fight the CIA. He's got to fight the mighty keep on getting that one all muddled up, the weapons complex, the military machinery. There was an estimate put in the paper recently that if you look at the military hardware situation in America, almost 70% of their gross national product is in some way connected to the armaments industry. Now, if you think that America, their annual gross national product is something like $20 trillion, if they just stopped producing armaments for 1 year, they'd have no national debt, but they'd have an awful lot of people out of jobs. President Trump has got an impossible situation. And again, it's all part of God's plan to stop this world in its tracks. There's no other way of looking at it. What happened during President Obama's presidency is just, it's almost bordering on weird. The way that the whole thing fell apart, literally fell apart. And you've just read people after people put into prime jobs whose background was disastrous. But look at what we've got now. As a result of this, you've got what we see now in the news. They want to give 3-year-olds gender reassignment help. A 3-year-old child, I mean, design. I remember one time Sheila telling me that when she was small, she liked her dolls and her books. Her sister used to play with dinky toys, cars. She didn't want dolls. She was a tomboy. Doesn't mean to say she was going to get gender reassessment. Grew up into a very successful lady. But you see, we got all these false ideas, and they've been pushed. The lesbian and the gay lobby have got themselves well into the press. The press are totally against President Trump. And where's all this leading? It's all leading to the 4th or 5th, is it, November this next year, for the presidential election. And I'll tell you right now, it doesn't matter who wins. If President Trump wins, the left will go berserk. And if the left win, President Trump supporters will go berserk. We could very well see, at the end of next year, a civil war in America. Something has got to happen to finally break the power of America. Because America is the nation that stands in the way of what the United Nations and the Pope want, as you've read in the update this week. They want world government. They want to control the world. Global warming is a farce. That came right out from the head of the United Nations himself. Of course, it's nothing to do with the climate. It's all to do with the redistribution of wealth, i.e. take the wealth from the Israelitish countries and give it across to the Gentiles in the East. What a mess. But you know what? It's all prophesied. The news was given to us years ago. America's going down. What's going to happen, whether it's a national disaster, whether it's a little bit of a war somewhere where they lose a lot of men. I mean, in Deuteronomy 28, it talks about, you know, your young men will die by the sword. And this war in Afghanistan has cost a lot of American lives. And what for? They never went there to win. They went there to control. And you know what? They didn't do it. And the Russians before them couldn't get it right. And the British, I think we had 2 goals at trying to control Afghanistan. It's just not the kind of place one can take over very easily. So we are going into a time when America's influence in the world is going to drop dramatically. The reserve currency now is under real threat. That will be a game changer, a total game changer. A lot of nations now are sorting out their bills by paying the gold. As I say, it's all happening. But this was the foundation when Mr. Obama got in there and he started bringing in all this socialist stuff, socialist ideas. We're now seeing the result of it. But we've got to remember, God is behind all this, because God said, I will break the pride of your power. And that's how he's gone about it. Now he's got Mr. Trump in there, who is reacting. Remember, there's every action, there's a reaction, yes? When you start getting a swing to the left, you start getting a swing to the right. And Mr. Trump now is trying to bring things back into equilibrium, and he's doing it by attacking trade. Now, you know, the PT magazine was talking about beware of trade wars like 40, 50 years ago. Now we've got the trade wars. Massive. The latest one is that America's putting pressure on the companies, putting an oil pipeline under the sea that would supply oil and gas from Russia straight into Germany. And the Germans don't like that. Just watch that in the news. It's going to become bigger and bigger. One company's already pulled out under the threats. Another company's taking their place, saying we'll get the job done. So who's going to put the sanctions on who? And you see, these sanctions, it sounds like a bit like a political thing, but it's not. It's going to hurt us. Because when you buy a product in the shops that's coming from one of these countries, you're going to be paying 25% more for it, or 50% more for it. I mean, Mr. Trump's quite right. If India exports motorbikes to America, they come in with no tariff. If Harley-Davidson export motorbikes into India, they've got 100% tariff. Is that fair? You see, Mr. Trump's dead right in what he's saying. Unfortunately, when you start throwing trade wars around, trade wars almost always end up in hot wars. That's what happened in the 1930s. And we're building up now to the end of the age when there's going to be a war. Now, the second example, I want to look at the church. Because there's a tremendous warning here for us. If you think the falling away is over, then please don't. Still happening. Groups are still breaking up. Still shattering. It was prophesied in Daniel 12 again. Daniel 12. Daniel 12, verse 7. It talks about to scatter the power of the holy people. That word scatter is 5310 in Strong's, if you want to check it. It means literally to dash to pieces. To dash to pieces. Shattered and scattered. And aren't we just? Aren't we just? But look how it happened. 1987. The first major doctrinal change on healing was introduced, little or no response from the majority of God's church. I know because I had a stroke at that time, and I couldn't get anybody apart from one little local elder who came around at night time to anoint me. Because it was a question of, well, now we go to doctors. I am shocked that none of the top ministers questioned this. I can only assume they didn't believe in it. 1988, two of the leading evangelists who had assisted Mr. Armstrong get the church back on track were sent to the far corners of the earth to get them away from Pasadena. Because they weren't wanted there under the Mr. Tkachuk's regime. Again, not much comment. 1989, many of Mr. Armstrong's older booklets were phased out. It was announced that Ambassador College in Pasadena would be moved to Big Sandy. Birthday celebrations were allowed. They said that Luke 21:36 does not refer to watching world events, but watching our spiritual growth. When the Berlin Wall came down, the Plaintiff's magazine says absolutely nothing. Incredible. 1990. It was announced that the end of the Sabbath, was when it became dark and not at sunset. The teaching on Passover was changed. You remember? Suddenly the bread's not important anymore. It's all the blood. It's all sin. Unfortunately, God didn't quite agree with that. You know, if Christ could have gone through what he went through another way and like missed on all the beatings to where he didn't even, was hardly recognizable as a human being, I'm sure he would have preferred to miss out on that bit. He did pray like that, didn't he? Horrendous beating he took, that we can claim that. By those stripes, we are healed. And the Bible's quite emphatic about that. But no, they changed that, no problem. The last real article on prophecy appeared in The Plain Truth on the great earthquake in Revelation. 1990 was a busy year. Mr. Descartes said he wouldn't trade the true gospel for a 10-nation-stroke-save-your-skin gospel. Prophecy continued to be de-emphasized. Mystery of the Ages was discontinued because it contained too many errors. But when you compare it to what the Baptists teach, it does indeed contain many errors compared to their teaching. We happen to believe otherwise. The incredible human potential, the wonderful world tomorrow, the missing dimension of sex, all discontinued. It was announced that Ambassador College would seek accreditation. They never give up, do they? That was one of the earlier ones under Mr. Armstrong. They tried that one, and he jumped on it. They said that interracial marriage was allowed. They cancelled the good news. They said the Church of God does not have a commission to proclaim that 10 nations are rising in Europe or that Germany is regaining power. When you look at the very first issue of the Plain Truth magazine, ask the question, is the dictator about to arise in Europe? Then Mr. Armstrong stood in Germany in 1947 and said, this nation is going to rise up and become the powerhouse in Europe. By 1960, that had already happened. Then we had the Berlin Wall up, the Berlin Wall down, and the two nations reunited. The Eastern European nations free from Soviet control and part of the new Europe. It was all, Mr. Armstrong gave this news, Christ gave it to him, years before it happened. And it all happened. That's what I said. We've got hard evidence that cannot be refuted from God. That this is what we do. This is why we're here. This is our calling. It's, you can't go against it. Sorry, you can try as hard as you like. Anybody wants to. I would argue that case in court. So the simple reason is we know what was said. I was there. You were there, many of you. We know what was said. We've lived all the years. And, you know, suddenly you wake up and find the Berlin Wall's down, literally overnight. And you think, yep, that's another one. Take it off the list. When East and West Germany reunited, no interest. When the Eastern European communist governments collapsed, giving way to democracy, no interest. When they said the Church now believed in the full divinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, nobody paid much attention. When they finally removed the United States from Britain in prophecy booklet, so what? That was the attitude within the Church. I was horrified that people could just wash that out of the way when it's bedrock. 1991 didn't get much better. The Church announced that we are born again at baptism. And I said to one of the ministers, I said, well, remember what Mr. Armstrong said when he was confronted with somebody that said this? You know, if you think you're born again, then don't bother going out that door. Just please walk through the wall. He says, if you don't understand, then walk away. Well, I kind of like, do you understand? That what is flesh, and that what is spirit. And there's got to be a change take place. And once you're spirit. And yes, you can walk through walls if you want to. They said God's kingdom is here now in the Church. The 32-lesson Bible correspondence course was reduced to 5 lessons. They said the Church no longer believed that it was possible for Christ to sin, and his victory was a foregone conclusion. You know, this sort of thing makes your blood boil because you look at what he went through, and there was a very human side. If this is true, why did he sweat blood saying, if this, you know, if you can take this off me, then please take it off me. I really don't want to go this way. And he prayed and prayed and prayed, and eventually God says, no, that's it. Not my will, but your will be done. And he went on through what he went on through. Most horrendous 24 hours, I think, in any human being's life. But he didn't have to do that because it was foredetermined. He couldn't sin. I don't think so. Yeah. They said that prophecy had little to do with the gospel. The gospel is prophecy? Because they didn't understand. They'd lost the understanding of the gospel. Let me just make a point here. in Acts there, it talks about God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him, right? There's an ellipsis in the Greek that they would add, and he takes it away from those who don't. And this is what's happening. As we go through this, the Holy Spirit is drifting away and drifting away and drifting away. In fact, by this time, I think it's pretty much gone. They said God was not a family. They said that God was not reproducing himself. No proof. Just Mr. Armstrong was wrong. They said the mark of the beast no longer believed to be Sunday keeping. If you look at the update this week, you'll realize that, and they're going to bring it in. And they could well bring it in as one of these global warming, oh, let's all get together and save the planet. If they want to start, they can start by shutting down that coal mine that's been burning for the last 50 or 60 years in Russia that produces more bad emissions than all the cars in the world, were they on the road 24/7. And of course, you have to put a cork in all these nasty volcanoes because they spew out a whole lot of stuff as well. Yeah. When they stated that the church believes in grace by faith alone, not much of a reaction in the church. Well, some did, I mean, obviously, but the general thing, they just steamed on. 1992, the new God Is booklet, that God is not a family, God is not reproducing himself, the Holy Spirit is a distinct entity from the Father and the Son, and that God does not have a body. I think you could give about 10 sermons on that. If God's not a family, why does Christ call us brethren? That's just for starters. Why does he call us brethren? Not once, but many, many times in the scripture. Why the Father-Son relationship? Why do we marry Christ? It's all to do with family. Even Paul, after a lengthy thing there, and he says, that I'm talking about great mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church, and the subject was marriage. They debunked the 7,000-year plan of God. They said that the teaching on the US and Great Britain in prophecy was based on myth, folklore, and legend. It's almost hard to really read this. 1993, the end is nigh. Mr. Tkach announced a series of changes to many of the church's fundamental doctrines and had the ministry listen to 27 hours of tapes outlining their heresy. In a multitude of words, they won't not sin. The teaching on divorce and remarriage was dramatically liberalized. They said that the seven eras of the church were no longer to be taught. In Revelation, so nobody's picked it out of my Bible. They allowed people to wear crosses. They said voting was allowed. Did you all vote last week? What a joke. They said that marriage with unbelievers was allowed. They said that 90% of prophecy was not for our time. Well, that's a contradiction of terms. They said prophecy doesn't matter. And then they say 90% of it was not for our time. Oh. Why does it always talk about the end of the age and the end of this and the end of that and the end of the next thing? And why does it all apply to what we see happening around us? See, they've gone blind. They've lost the spiritual eyesight. They're not seeing anymore. They said that the events of Genesis 1 and 2 were metaphorical and happened over millions of years. Yeah. Even when the church adopted the doctrine of the Trinity, not a lot happened. Most people, many people, half the church at least, accepted it. Half the church accepted it. Even the Catholics are not sure about it. In the Catholic Encyclopedia, it gives a lot of waffle, pages and pages and pages of it. I know I studied it in college. I read it all. And you know what the last statement is? This is a very, very great mystery. But we don't really understand it. It's got to be taken on faith. The faith of some monk in the 14th century who scribbled something in the margin of a document. I don't think. 1994. They killed the spirit and man doctrine. Job's going to be right dischuffed. The World Tomorrow broadcast was terminated. Mr. Descartes said there were many true Christians in other Protestant organizations. You see, they've lost it now. Lost it completely. No vision. no spiritual insight at all. They said the Sabbath was not a sign that identified God's people. I'd look, it's still in my Bible. They started to preach the Protestant heresy of grace by faith alone. They said that we are not to follow, we are to follow Christ and not the law. Does that not give you an issue? Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And right at the end of Revelation, it talks about keeping the commandments, living God's way. But no, we don't do that anymore. Why? Well, we're Protestants. When Mr. DeCatch gave a sermon on the 17th of December, 1994, when he introduced the new understanding, people said it didn't matter. 1995, Mr. DeCatch announces a new understanding of the old and new covenants. We are a new covenant church. What does that mean? Well, we're a new covenant church. Don't you understand? I said, no. Oh. Well, we're a new covenant church. A large number of ministers confronted Mr. DeCatch about the changes and were terminated or forced to resign. The United Church was started on April 30th, May the 2nd, that sort of time, in 1995. Mr. DeCatch announced it was okay to work on the Sabbath. Ooh. Yes, ooh. Mr. DeCatch announced the first and second tithe, and the holy days were all voluntary. I had a funny feeling God said, these are my holy days. Mr. DeCatch said eating unclean foods was no longer a sin. So you all can go out and have your prawns and a nice big pork chop. They said it was all right to keep Christmas. Which is a total lie. You know, most people with half a brain who do a bit of research can prove that Christmas is a joke. It's totally pagan. I mean, absolutely. You don't have to have God's Holy Spirit. You can just read it in an encyclopedia. Check it on the internet. Mr. Joseph Sr. dies on September the 23rd, and his son takes over. And there's absolutely no change. They changed the name of the Feast of Tabernacles to the Feast of Faith. People didn't really worry too much. 1996, when Hank Handgraf of the Christian Research Institute, a cult-busting organization, reveals that they played a pivotal role through closed-door meetings with Worldwide Church of God leaders in changing all the previous major doctrines of the Worldwide Church of God, nobody was very interested. When the church was accepted as a member of the National Association of Evangelists, half the church said it didn't matter. Key point. When the name Church of God was changed to Grace Communion International, many people said, it doesn't matter. When they finally completed the transformation of the Church of God into a mainstream Protestant church, many people still said it didn't matter. But it did! Because it was too late! Turn to 2 Peter 2. Easiest scripture to remember. 2 Peter 2:22. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to a wallowing in the mire. The religious world was stunned. Ruth Tucker, an evangelical leader and an early supporter of the changes which occurred in the Worldwide Church of God, wrote an article in Christianity Today. She said, the changes, as they are referred to by insiders, are truly historic. Never before in the history of Christianity has there been such a complete move to Orthodox Christianity by an unorthodox fringe church. Remember the quote from Mr. Obama? Never before in the history of America have we been confronted with problems so huge that the very existence of our country is in jeopardy. See the parallels? Vern Bullock, a secular humanist and senior editor of Free Inquiry, commented on the significance of the changes, noting, the shedding of almost every doctrine the Worldwide Church of God once clung to is a story almost without parallel in American religious history. Yeah, it was. In the space of 10 years, the Worldwide Church of God has moved from being a somewhat of a pariah to being represented in the main evangelical circles as a model of Christian revival. We're back to dogs and vomit, aren't we? Not all commentators have been positive, and he mentions a few people here. They point out that the autocratic way in which Worldwide Church of God handled the changes, the uncertainty of the orthodoxy of positions now held, and the human cost involved, such skeptics question the motives of Worldwide Church of God leaders, quote, for betraying their religious consistency rather than leaving the church and for craving respectability within Christian circles. This should point out to us where the attack came from. Now, God allowed it because it was prophetic. The church has got to be shattered and scattered, and it's been shattered and scattered. Woe unto those who did the shattering and the scattering. If their beliefs had changed from what they were taught under Mr. Armstrong, and they'd been honest, if they'd been honest, they would have just left and started their own church. They would have left and started their own church. But no, they took God's church off track. They took control of all the assets, several hundred million dollars. Thieves and robbers. That's what they are. They're not even Laodicea. They've gone. They've gone back to where they came from. Now, the third part of the sermon. What about us? When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Because we're in quite a situation. Yeah, I remember giving a sermonette in Durban in the feast, and there were 1,800 people out there. Trying to make a dozen. Maybe 100, 120 maybe, scattered around the world. Oh, there are other people I know. I get messages from all sorts of people who are still hanging in there, trying to hang in there. But it's a pitiful handful of people are trying to stick to what Mr. Armstrong taught. So, let's see what we should be doing. Let's start with 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. Again, the scripture we all know very well. Verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must now begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall the end of it be? You see, we don't read the second part, do we? Of so many verses, we have a habit of saying, yeah, judgment is now on the household of God. Full stop. But read the rest of the verse. And if it first begin with us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if they obey not the gospel of God, it kind of indicates they had it or they knew about it. I don't know. All I know is this. God's a lot more merciful than we are. Hopefully. We need to make ourselves ready. Revelation 19 is the obvious scripture to go there. Verse 7. Again, we all know this very well. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for white linen is the righteousness of the saints. Just keep in mind what righteousness is. It's the opposite of righteousness. Courtesy of one member of my family who created a new word. Verse 9, and he said to me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God, Mr. Tkach and company notwithstanding. Sorry, it's all about marriage. All right, his wife has made herself ready. How? Right, Jude, let's go to Jude. You can't go down this subject without covering this. Jude verse 3. You see, this was already happening way back then. And, you know, you should take time to just read through Jude. In a more modern translation, perhaps, is sometimes a bit helpful. But you can just get the exasperation, almost, in his feeling when he's fighting against something that is huge. Verse 3. Beloved, When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful to me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. Where did we get the faith from? Where did we get the knowledge from? It came from God the Father. Remember Revelation 1? The truth comes from God the Father to the Son, from the Son to the apostles, and from the apostles to the people. There is no other route. Nobody else is involved. That's what God said. So we got the truth via Mr. Armstrong. He was the mouthpiece. He was the one God inspired. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Those certain men are crown stealers. That's what they are. Lasciviousness means lewdness, debauchery, wantonness. And that's what they brought in. On a spiritual basis, that's what they brought in. All the old stuff, plus they've gone more Protestant than most Protestants. We need to hold fast, because there's a crown waiting for us. Not going off track and letting a man take our crown. Not denying the only Lord God. The truth came from God. They denied the God that I've just read you. When they changed all those doctrines, they denied God. That's God's truth. Denying or changing the message which Christ gave to the church through his end time apostle, and there's a lot of that going on right now. Latest one to put in your little notebook. Recently, this is sent to me by somebody outside. Doctrinal deviation is probably wider than thought among the churches of God. One change is they now teach the faithful go to the marriage supper in heaven. Chapter and verse? Well, we don't really have one. Something Mr. Armstrong forbade a minister from preaching some years back, and in the end he wouldn't change and he was disfellowshipped. Jesus Christ himself warns us in Revelation 3:11, you know it well, "Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast that you have, that no man take your crown." We can lose it, just as Christ could have lost it as well. We're just no different. We need all the help we can get to literally hang on. And aren't we having trials? You look through the church at the moment. There's almost nobody that's not having some sort of serious issue or another. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. The Apostle Peter. Just remember that, Peter was kind of like an ignorant fisherman. He didn't have a college degree. He wasn't formally trained. Except that he was trained by Jesus Christ himself for 3.5 years, of course. And he must have been quite a character. In 1 Peter 5, verse 4, and it says, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive a crown of glory that fades not away." I like that idea. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. Here's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who said at one stage, "The things I should do, I don't do, and the things I don't do, I should do. Oh, wretched man that I am." Yeah, I'm sure we can all equate to that at some time. But in writing to Timothy, he said, "I have fought a good fight." This is not a nice, gentle life. It is a fight. "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, it is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only, but unto all of them that love his appearing." This is part of the gospel. We need to be loving. We need to be looking forward. I'll tell you this. If I was granted one wish, I would like to be in the place of safety on the day when that light starts coming, as Christ comes down, and watch it happen. I think that would be an amazing experience. Matthew 6, verse 10. Again, this one as well. all of those that love his appearing, we need to be praying daily, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Christ told us to pray. Why? Well, because that's the news. That's what's coming up. This isn't history. We're being told before it happens. We need to prove all things. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. If a question arises, check it out. You've got sources. You've got to get back on track for the start. But you can go in there and check what Mr. Armstrong says on any given subject. I got an email recently from somebody outside another group. He says, you know what? I really appreciate get back on track. He said, it's all Mr. Armstrong, and that's what I need. I thought that was very encouraging. We need to be examining ourselves. This is just an early plug for Passover. But it's not far away, because the next 3 months are going to go pretty quick. Examine yourselves. Second Corinthians 13 verse 5. Examine yourself. And that, again, we tend to stop there. I've heard whole sermons based on that in the past. But that's not what the verse says. Not in its totality. It says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Whether you be in the faith. Do you believe the gospel in its entirety? Because you know what? It is prophecy. It is going to happen. And if we hang in there, we're part of it. We're going to be kings and priests, rulers and teachers. How would you like to be able to sort this mess out that we see on a daily basis? One or two people have said to me recently, I find the news very discouraging. You know what? For every article you read, I read 10. I've been getting sometimes 100 emails a day. Trying to choose 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 out of that is very difficult, because they could all go up there. They're all valid. They all point to where we're going. It's not a nice world. But you know what? If it wasn't not a nice world, then we would be worried. It's not going to be going good. We are now going to have one disaster after another. We're long overdue for a major natural, dare I say, disaster. There's all sorts of rumblings of volcanoes and fault lines shifting and so forth, little earthquakes in weird places. Who knows what's going to happen? I can tell you what, the foundations are being shattered of this earth right now. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. I hope you find these scriptures encouraging. I certainly did going through it. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, ward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, repentance is what it's all about. Repent and be baptized. And people say, yeah, okay, but what does it mean? It's not just a matter of coming out of the water and saying, okay, I'm going to obey God now. It's not quite that easy. It's quite a major change. In fact, it's probably the most dramatic change, to quote these people who said that the Church of God changing was the most dramatic thing that ever happened. Frankly, when you get baptized and come out of the water and you take on a completely different way of life, that's even more than that. It's completely different. We belong to a different system, a different country, completely. Our law system is completely different. And we know what's happening, because the King of Kings is not far off. Not far off at all. And God wants everybody that he's called to make it. So, we come out of this world and live according to God's law. 2 Peter 3. Again, you know, Peter, a fascinating, fascinating character. But just before he died now, he writes in 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness? The word there, conversation, is actually behavior. How we actually live. 2 Peter 3, verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. It's about righteousness. There's a scripture that I was going to put in my notes and I forgot. And I wanted to see if I can just find it quickly. I think it's in 2 Chronicles. You know, God takes care of every aspect of our lives. One of the big issues in the church, and a lot of people are worried about it, because we've virtually all of us have got unconverted children who were brought up in the church and who've gone off. I was counseling with somebody just this last week with the prop. And it's an awful problem. But you know, God has even allowed for that. In 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9, "For if you turn again unto the Eternal, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him." Those very children, remember Lot's wife? Chances are that she was going back to her children. It's tough for a woman. And we've got to remember this, that when we flee, it's going to be tough leaving those children behind. But on the other hand, you know what? Have you not considered this is a blessing? First of all, God puts people in the church where he wants them. He's made that quite clear. There's a number of scriptures you can check on that. Some people will accept things now. Some people just won't. Some people can't. Whatever, for whatever reason. Think about it. You go into the millennium as God, as the Son of God, and you're put in charge of several cities or whatever. Probably start off with little villages. And your children, your unconverted children, have been brought safely through into the millennium. Then you'll have physical offspring to watch growing up and getting married and having more kids and for 1,000 years. So the children, the name will be there for the children's children, children's children, children. Aren't you glad we don't keep birthdays? Because you know what? Two people at the beginning of 1,000 years, having 3 or 4 children over a 50-year period, and you keep on doubling them up and doubling them up. But the end of the millennium, there'd be around about 1 million children from each one of your offspring. That gives me 2 million, for starters. I certainly wouldn't want to be producing birthday presents. It'd be quite a job. And Christmas. No, it's serious. Even what appears to be a curse, God says no. It's a blessing. You've got to wait for that one. But how do you feel about that? How do you feel about being able to get those children? And how are they going to feel? Oh, it wasn't the church and mum and dad after all. Whoa. Yeah, eat humble pie. And they were the easiest people to work with. And they will be a godsend. Because they will be the example to the other people around. Because they will have lived in this world. They will have seen the truth preached. They will not have gone along with it. They will have been survived all through the tribulation. And they will come into the kingdom. And then we can work with them. That's a blessing. That's not a curse. I want to close. Somebody sent me this week. And I was rather taken by it. It's a quote by Margaret Thatcher. I want to close on it. Here's what Margaret Thatcher said. If you check her, go on the internet and check Margaret Thatcher quotes, and you'll find out that she's a close second to Mr. Churchill. She came out with some real pearlers. This one I found very interesting. Don't make decisions based on feelings and emotions. Sorry. And any person or society governed by feelings rather than thoughts will lose its integrity. Therefore, watch your thoughts, or they will become actions. Watch your actions, for they will become habits. Watch your habits, for they will forge your character. Watch your character, for it will make your destiny. And that's very interesting, because you know what? I've updated it to the 2020 version for God's people. Don't make decisions based on feelings or emotions. Examine the facts, the evidence. Prove all things. We've got the evidence. Scads of it. We know who we are. We know where we're going. And we know the end result. Watch your thoughts. Bring every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Thus developing the mind of God. This will lead to positive actions, good works, and obedience to God. When good works, positive actions, and obedience to God become habit, they become part of your character. Godly character is our goal. It seals our destiny as sons of God.